Well, good morning. We're glad to have you here at Reston Bible Church. We are continuing in our series in 1 Timothy. Today we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn there. We are going to cover the entire chapter. It's a lot of scripture. We're not going to have a chance to read it all or unpack it all, but we will get most of it in there and talk through what it says and, of course, what it means for you and for me today. Timothy met Christ during Paul's first missionary journey. That's Acts 13 and 14. When Paul circled back around through those cities, he picked up Timothy on his second missionary journey to really become part of the team. Over the course of time, and we don't have all the details on that, Timothy became one of the pastors in the church of Ephesus. So the book of Ephesians is written to the church in Ephesus. The book of 1 Timothy is written to Timothy, who is one of the pastors in the city of Ephesus. Our theme for the entire series has been Paul's loving charge to the church, with our scripture being the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You understand that in the first century, they were having challenges. The church has always had challenges. The church is God's primary tool for bringing the gospel to the world, which means, therefore, that it is the enemy's primary target to disrupt God's primary goal, which is to bring the gospel to the world. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us when there's difficulties in the church, because the church is filled with people. And sinful, fallen people make church life complicated. That's why we keep our eyes on Jesus and we focus our service to the church. Sometimes there's friendly fire and we get caught in that and we understand it. And when that happens, we fix our eyes on Jesus, not on the church. The church is the recipient of our service. It is the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. And it's our desire to help the church be the best that it can be in the midst of those difficulties. 1 Timothy is all about that. It's Pastor Timothy, here are some instructions about things you need to understand about the challenges that the church is facing in the first century and what you are to do about some of those things. And then it's our job to glean from Paul's message to Timothy, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to figure out what does that mean for us 2,000 years later. Today we come to chapter 5. Our title for this message is Honor and Order in the Church. Honor and Order in the Church. One of the things that is true of our context today is we have lost the notion of honor. Honor used to be replete within our culture, doing the honorable thing, even though the difficult thing. The honorable thing, even if it costs me something. Honoring people who deserve to be honored. Struggling through how to honor people who aren't acting very honorably. And today we lack a sense of honor in our world. This passage calls us to honor. It also calls us to order. In the midst of the challenges, there are things that you must do to ensure for the forward movement of the church. We're going to talk about a couple of groups that were particularly challenging in this church in this time in history. The word honor means to support, often financially, but not necessarily, to show proper respect. And Paul starts out this passage, this chapter, talking about how to respect people of all types. It's a kind of a global picture. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Timothy is encouraged to let no one despise you for your youth. In another version, it says, don't let anyone look down on you because you were young. Timothy was in his early 30s, more than likely, and he was in leadership, and he was struggling. In a culture that honored the older, which we should, but didn't understand the contribution necessarily of the younger. Today's culture has been reversed. We kind of have a culture that kind of honors and idolizes youthfulness and alienates those who are older. We need to call us back into proper alignment about that. We're going to talk more about it as we move through our time together today. 3 points through this passage, starting in verse 1 and 2. It's honor and order in dealing with all. Honor and order in dealing with all, with a primary focus on those who are older. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. In our culture that idolizes youthfulness today, we have experienced something that no generation in all of human history has ever experienced. In previous generations, in previous times in human history, things changed very, very slowly. There could be generations where there was virtually no change at all. That those who were older were investing in the younger. Those who were older trained younger, whether it was in a trade or whatever it might be. How families operated, how the farm operated, how to weave or whatever it might be. Today, because of the rapid change in our culture and the rapid evolution, if you will, of technology, the older often feel alienated. How many of you who are a little further down the road have had one of your children look at you with frustration, rip your phone out of your hand and say, "Give me that," so that they can fix whatever it is that you messed up? You know, my mother, who's 86, often relies on her grandchildren to instruct her on how to operate her technology. I remember one day she sent me a text with confetti. You know how to do that, right? I was like, "Mom, how did you do that?" And she's like, "Oh, you know, Emmy Faith taught me how to do it, one of her granddaughters. The reality is that the gap between generations is growing, with the older feeling more alienated than ever before, because life is slipping past, and the wisdom that they feel they have is often untapped into by a generation who has access to technology and information like never before. But always remember that your phone can give you information. It cannot give you wisdom. It can give you knowledge, but it can't give you the application of that knowledge in real life situations. That still today comes in relationships. It still comes in relationships. And when there is difficulty, Timothy, do not rebuke those who are older, but do it in such a way. Older people are sinful too. Older people aren't perfect who make mistakes. Sometimes in those dialogues, Timothy, you need to treat those who are older with respect, like a father. And then he broadens it out to those who are of every generation. In Job 12:12, it says, "Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. You who are younger, be subject to those who are older," Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5. I will tell you that Reston Bible Church does an amazing job, in my opinion, of helping raise up the younger who honor and submit to the older but grow in their journey and their contribution. We have multiple young people on our staff team who make significant contributions. But one thing that I love about all of those who are on our staff team who are on the younger end of things, they really value the input of those who have been down the road just a little bit further. We can see what happens in the journey of God's people when this gets out of kilter. There was King Solomon. There was King David. Excuse me, King Saul, King David, then King Solomon. And at Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam was poised to take over the kingdom. Jeroboam, one of the servants high in the kingdom, came to Rehoboam and basically said, "Please make our load lighter. Your father ruled heavily. Please make our load lighter." And Rehoboam consulted with some older folks, and he consulted with some younger folks. And to his peril, he sided with the advice given to those by those who were younger. There was a rebellion. After Rehoboam said, "My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs." Basically meaning, my father was heavy-handed, you haven't seen anything yet. And then the kingdom split and was never the same again. And I believe if the kingdom had stayed together and they continued in a godly path, that much of what happened in the future would never have happened. And it was because of unwise youthfulness that the kingdom was torn apart. Timothy is told to encourage him as you would a father. Verse 1. That word encourage is the word parakaleo. You may recognize that Greek word for those of you who studied John chapter 14, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit coming alongside. Remember, Jesus said, I'm leaving. I'm going to send another helper. That word for helper is paraclete, same word. That helper who's going to come alongside and encourage and exhort and challenge and urge you. That word in other passages in this same book is rendered a little differently. So, Timothy, encourage those who are older. Don't be harsh with the older. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, do not rebuke an older man as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia. Paul is saying, I'm urging you. I am coming alongside of you. I'm encouraging you. That word urge. In chapter 4, verse 13, it says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, same word, to teaching. Timothy, I want you to interact with older men specifically, but then he goes on to talk about older women, younger men, younger women. I want you to interact with them in a way of encouragement. In your youthfulness, don't let anybody look down on you, but at the same time, walk with them in an encouraging fashion. Rembrandt, famous painter, artist, said, a godly mind prizes honor above worldly good. In all of our interactions, we should honor one another. We should honor one another with the way that we treat each other. Paul goes on from this point forward to talk about two very specific groups who are facing challenges in the church. The church was facing challenges with them. The first group was widows and the complexity of dealing with widows in the church. We will get forward to what this has to do with all of us in just a few moments. But for now, we talk about widows. And then secondly, elders in the church, specifically not just older people, but those who are in charge. Our second point for today is not only that we should honor and bring honor and order in all of our dealings, we should have honor and order in our dealings with widows. Now, if you feel that women kind of got shortchanged several weeks ago in our discussion on women in ministry out of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And by the way, I told you that after that day, we taught on Sunday morning, we did the women's panel on Sunday night, that I was going to produce a subsequent video that addressed a variety of questions and some adjacent theologies and passages related to our topic. That video is now available online. If you go to teaching and go down to sermons, it's right there in order with all of our Sunday morning sermons. It's about an hour and 15 minute set of teachings specifically related to the issue of women and women in the church. But in this passage and in other passages in the Bible, we see the priority that was placed on caring for women, specifically women who were in a position of compromise, primarily in this context, women who were widows. You understand that in the first century, when a woman found herself unattached, when her husband had passed away, perhaps her children were long gone or whatever it happens to be, she was destitute. There was no social security. There was no pension for her to rely on. She was now in a position where she was in very serious trouble. We see this from the very beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 6, we see the commissioning of the deacons, right? Remember that? The church was gathering, the church was growing, and suddenly the challenge to care for people in need was rising up. And all those who were in the, had preaching responsibilities, leadership responsibilities, could not manage it all. And so they commissioned a group of people called deacons, whose responsibility was to care for those and the physical needs specifically of the congregation. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. From the very, very beginning, there were tensions between different people groups in the church. Specifically, right out of the gate were those addressing the issues of the needs of widows. We see this in perhaps the earliest book written in the New Testament, the book of James, where it says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. As we jump into the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we recognize that there was a variety of things going on. There were older women, older widows who were unattached. There were younger widows who Paul's going to about encourage to remarry, to have children, to be productive in that way. There were those who were taking advantage of the church's resources. He uses a phrase called truly widows, which means those who were truly destitute. Not that there weren't other widows, but truly those who needed to be cared for by the church, starting in verse 3. It says, honor widows who are truly widows. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. This is speaking about the younger widows. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children and has shown hospitality and has washed the feet of saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Apparently, there were those in the first century who could be productive, who could remarry, who could do what was most valuable in the first century for the sake of the ongoing generations of culture in the church, which is to remarry, to have children, who are taking advantage of the resources. Over against those who have contributed to the church, have long standing in the church, who the church really does have an obligation to care for. Those are the ones who we should honor. But there's an order about it. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness in their household. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and to incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Now, what most scholars believe is happening here is that some of these younger widows were getting connected in their idleness, were getting connected to false teachers, being sucked in by some of this false teaching, were then drawn away, marrying unbelievers and really essentially shipwrecking their faith because they were not effectively engaged in the way Paul's encouraging them to do. Back to our passage, verse 13. Besides that, they learned to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. The word gossips there is actually a bit of an unfortunate rendering. It's really about speaking a flavor of language that's just foolish. It's absurd. It's focused on the wrong things. It's not focused on the things of God. It's not making a life that's productive, but getting distracted by the things that ought not to be. Certainly in this context, in this particular church, at this particular time, the target is correction of a particular group of people who are out of alignment. But the idea of being idle, the idea of being unproductive, really has been broadened in a variety of contexts in the scriptures. The Thessalonians were facing some of this, not specifically with younger widows, but actually with some men in their congregation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you should keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accordance with the traditions that you receive from us. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. So the idea, what Paul is doing here, he's trying to keep everybody on the rails. Specifically here, he's trying to keep the productivity of people, the blessings and the values and the resources of the church moving in the correct direction. It's important for you to know that in 2013, the elders commissioned a task force to create a deacon board here at Reston Bible Church, and the deacons were created. And for the last 11 years, the deacons have been tasked with receiving the communications of need from those in our congregation. Often it's a financial need. It's those who have come on rough times, and there are those who meet with them, assess their situation, figure out how it is that we can leverage church resources to effectively care for those who are in our midst. In 2014, 1 year later, out of the deacons was commissioned a group specifically targeted to care for widows, affectionately known now as SMILES, although commonly known as the Widows. We have multiple women, probably 15 or so on a regular basis, who gather. One of their primary goals is to care for women who are entering the group as newly widowed, to help them navigate the journey and the process. But it's important for you to know that these women are enormous contributors to the life of the church. Not only do they get together and care for each other and spend times doing enjoyable things together, but they also contribute to things like the food pantry and helping with that ministry, with Guilford Ministries and our ministry to an elementary school here in Sterling and other ministries like it. We care for them, and in turn, they are investing in the life of our church. And keep hold of that word, investing, because we're going to get there in just a couple of minutes. So the first thing Paul does in verses 1 and 2 is he talks about honor and order and the way we deal with one another. Out of honor. Out of honor. The second, he talks about honor and order and dealing with a challenging group in this church in the first century, which was the widows. A primary group in specific need. Third, Paul talks about in the rest of this passage how we deal in honor and order with elders. Now again, specifically here, it's not just those who are older. It is specifically those who are in leadership. If you remember, early on in our series, we talked about how Paul came to Ephesus specifically to deal with two men who were in leadership who needed to be basically ejected from leadership because of false teaching, mishandling of things known as Alexander and Hymenaeus. There is a process whereby a church should address elders who are out of alignment, who are in sin, or whatever that might be. Jesus looked at the apostle Peter, and he said, you know, all these people say who I am, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, exactly right. And upon that reality, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, it didn't say that the gates of hell weren't going to try to prevail against it. It simply said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The problem is that the enemy pulls out all stops on trying to prevail against the church. And the church is significantly impacted by that. We have disruption that is fueled by our enemy, who seeks to bring the demise, as I said, of God's primary tool for bringing the gospel to the nations, the church. And sometimes the enemy is successful at derailing those in leadership, derailing those who are in charge, the elders of a church. Verse 17 of chapter 5. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, this is the honor part of the passage. We'll get to the order part in just a moment. Basically, Paul is setting the standard for the early church that says the best template for navigating the church is that the church supplies the resources for those who are in leadership to be able to be freed up to do that ministry full time. And it is a great blessing for all of our pastors and our staff team because of the generosity of you, the people of Reston Bible Church, that we are able to wake up each day to do the work of ministry unencumbered by needing to find a job to provide financial support for our families so that we can focus on what God has called us to do here. And every member of our staff team who is freed up because of the resources that you provide is grateful for our ability to be able to do that. Oh, but then we move to the order part of this passage where we talk about what happens when that doesn't go so well. There's a process that we should follow. It says in verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except in the on the evidence of two or three witnesses. In other words, you need to understand the case that is being built against an elder who may be in sin before you deliver that reality. Before you come to clarity about that, there is a process so that we're sure that what we suspect is actually true before we kind of go high profile with that. Because if it is true, we do need to go high profile with that. Verse 20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. In other words, there's a process. First of all, there's a problem. There's a suspected problem. We do our homework. And then if it turns out to be true, the higher the profile, the position, the higher the profile, the handling of an elder or a leader who is in sin or out of alignment. He calls upon the observation, if you will, of Christ and the elect angels. Really, that's kind of a hyperbolic statement that says this is a really, really big deal and everybody's looking on. And so with everybody looking on, make sure you handle that with complete propriety. And this is why we don't lay hands too quickly. This is why we see someone's character over the course of time, especially those who are younger, that so that their character and their behavior and their commitment to Christ plays out with clarity over the course of time. It's why it says in James chapter 3, one of the scariest passages in the entire Bible for those who are in church leadership, especially the preaching and communicating roles. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That's a scary passage. And I beg of you, as a result of this passage, to pray for all of us who are in leadership here at this church. Because not only is the church a target of the enemy, God's primary tool for bringing the gospel to the world, God's servants who stand in positions as I am standing in today are even more so a target of the enemy. If our enemy can cause people in positions that are more public to trip and fall and have negative impact on the church, he's going to do it every time. And the same temptations that you face, the same accessibility to things that we ought not to embrace, are just as easy for pastors and leaders as it is for anybody else. I received a gut kick last week when I read that Pastor Tony Evans, one of my heroes of the faith, pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Texas for more than 40 years, stepped down from his position. Now, they've given very few details, and of course, speculation is going to run rampant, and we're not going to do that. And we're going to pray because he has led an amazing ministry for 40 years, has had an enormous impact on many, many, myself included, one of the most balanced preachers I've ever listened to in my journey of more than 40 years. But it's tragic. It's tragic. And this is what it says. It says, when we fall short of that standard due to sin, Pastor Evans says, we are required to repent and restore our relationship with God. A number of years ago, I fell short of that standard. Again, we do not know what that means. I am therefore required to apply the same biblical standard of repentance and restoration to myself that I have applied to others. And although, he says, I committed no crime, he went on to say, I did not use righteous judgment in my actions. In light of this, I am stepping away from my pastoral duties and am submitting to a healing and restoration process established by the elders. This will afford me a needed time of spiritual recovery and healing. And I will tell you that Reston Bible Church stands as a lighthouse in this community today, in part because of a founding pastor who led this community for 47 years not as a perfect man, but with a spotless record before Jesus Christ, this congregation and this community, and pass the baton without a glitch. And for that, we should all be grateful and praise the living God for that kind of leader. And it is my hope that you would continue to pray for me and our leadership, recognizing the strategy of the enemy, that if he can trip up those in leadership, he can negatively impact the congregation. Because God bless Tony Evans, but there will be people in his congregation who, because of this, will walk away from the faith in disillusionment. They ought not. They ought to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, not on the man or the church. But they will. They will. And it's incumbent upon all of us to live a life that's honorable. Now, there's a third group, and we're not going to be able to touch on it today. It's actually found in chapter 6, the first few verses of chapter 6. And it's the relationship between slaves and masters. A very complicated notion, that relationship. And I will tell you that there are two sermons in our archives that you can access that talk specifically about slavery in the Old Testament and in Old and New Testament and how we should see it today. The first one was preached on March 7th, 2021, and it was in our series on the book of Colossians. There's a second message specifically on the book of Philemon, in our Neglected But Essential series that I encourage you to access as well, because that message is about slaves and slave owners also. Three thoughts today. We're talking about honor and order. Paul gives Timothy instructions on honor and order when it comes to dealing in all of our relationships. Secondly, honor and order in dealing with widows. Honor and order in dealing with elders. And you say, Pastor, that's awesome. Great job unpacking that passage, but I'm really struggling with how I can apply any of this to my life. I mean, I like people. I treat them with honor. And if I come across a widow, I help her across the street or whatever. But what does it mean for me today? Well, let's talk about that for a few minutes. I believe that there is a church culture that we can create that develops movement forward, that brings honor to our relationships, that keeps people on path. There are things that you can do, that we can do together, that keeps more of us on track. Those who are older, those who are younger, to keep some from being idle, to keep some from going off the rails. How do we do that? What is the culture that we should be creating? And how can I participate in it to raise the standard for all of us in the way we live, in the way we honor one another? Two thoughts for you today. The first one is that we all need to be part of creating a church characterized by investing. When we invest in each other, we all grow. When we invest in each other, people are kept from being idle. When we invest in each other, we keep one another from going off the rails. And let me explain. One of my close friends who you've seen on our stage not too many weeks ago by the name of Joel Rosenberg, he and his wife Lynn were here. We had a wonderful time when they were in town. If there's one thing I can quote Joel saying that I've heard close to maybe, I don't know, a million times come out of his mouth over the years, it's this. It's a question, and it says, who are you investing in, and who is investing in you? Who are you investing in, and who's investing in you? Let me say this. When you invest in others, you stay on the rails. It's hard for you to get out of alignment with God's design, God's will for your behavior, keep you out of trouble and out of sin, other than when you are investing in other people. You are kept in check when you invest. You are also kept in check when you are being invested in. If I asked you the question, and this is not only something reserved for the young, it's reserved for all. If I asked you the question, who's investing in you, what would you say? Are you in a relationship of any kind where you are receiving investment? You should be. You could be. This is what shepherd groups are for. This is what community groups are for. This is what serving teams are for. I tell a young couple, you want a mentor couple. Okay, great. Then go to Homefront on Sunday morning, our community for couples. Keep your eyes peeled for that couple that you kind of hit it off with. Ask them to go to lunch and say, would you be willing to pray to spend some time with us? You're a little further down the road. Keep your eyes peeled for that younger couple or person that you might be able to spend some time with. Haddon Robinson was one of the greatest preachers of all time. He was my homiletics professor at Denver Seminary in 1986. He wrote a book called Biblical Preaching. And this is what he said. He said, "You will invest your life in something, or you will throw it away on nothing. Those are your two choices. And the question is, who are you investing in?" In 2019, I had the opportunity to start our young adult ministry here, which I've since passed on to David Wright, who's doing an amazing job. There were over 100 young adults in the young adults gathering Thursday night a week ago. When I started young adults, there was a gentleman about my age, so I will call him a senior, who came up to me and he said, "Jim, I would like to find a place to invest. What are your thoughts?" And I said, "Well, you can come to young adults, but I'm the old dude there because I'm teaching. It might feel a little weird at first, like who's this old dude kind of hanging out with everybody?" But he decided to come and kind of embrace the awkward, as Lee Banton would say. And for a while, he would just sit, and he's an enormous dude, by the way. Like, he's very imposing. And he just sat and he interacted and so forth and so on. Before you knew it, he just served. He just helped set up and clean up. And he was kind of my bouncer at the end of the night, you know, because young adults just kind of want to hang out forever. It's like, okay, take it outside, people. Take it outside. And they wouldn't just take it outside because they're young and they're foolish. They went off to IHOP because they still all had to go to work the next day. But they went out anyway. And now several years later, Larry Everett meets with a group of young men every Saturday morning that he's been investing in, and he has invested in that group of his own volition with no guidance, just an open door to be able to care. Oh, that more of us would just say, "Where can I invest?" and take the step to do it. And I will tell you, when I started young adult ministry, there was some concern as we started a midweek group that young adults would see that as their church and they wouldn't come to church on Sunday morning. They would get their worship and their teaching on that night and their fellowship, and that's kind of all they did, and they wouldn't come to church. Boy, have we dispelled that myth. Because young adults are everywhere on Sunday morning. You walk through the clubhouse and see some young adults caring for our kids in partnership with some of those who are further down the road. You see some young people at the welcome desk on your way out. And I'm grateful for the young adults who are investing. But you know what? A lot of them could use some investment. And some of us here today have what it takes to invest, but you just don't see it in yourself to do it. And I want to encourage you to consider, who are you investing in? And who's investing in you? And I want to challenge each and every person to take one step in answering those two questions. And some of you, I know you're young moms. You're like, "I have three kids. I am doing a lot of investment every day." Okay, you get a pass for now. But in short order, you're going to have some other young moms who you can invest in because you're just a little further down the road than they are. So don't shortchange yourself. Don't shortchange yourself. Answer the question, who am I investing in and who's investing in me? Number one today, I think an application to help keep everything on the rails, keeping people from being idle, to keep even our elders on track, is to create an environment, a church that's characterized by investing. Will you invest? Will you seek to be invested in? Number two, it's incumbent upon all of us to help create a church that is characterized by encouragement. Characterized by encouragement. Now that sounds easy, and it sounds like a no-brainer, but can I submit to you that it's not? Can I submit to you that most of us are not nearly as encouraging as we think we are? What we as people do is when there's a problem, we talk about it, right? If the music's too loud on a Sunday morning, we hear about it. if the music is just right or the worship was awesome, we tend to not hear so much about that. I know it's unlikely that if we just liked something, we sit with that. Can I just urge you on a day when you're like, yeah, the mix was a good mix today. I really enjoyed that. Could you mention that to my sound man on your way out? Because he doesn't hear that very often. You know, there's a group of men that are in the parking lot every Sunday with those orange vests. And can I just remind you that they are not there to cause disruption to your primary goal, which is to exit the parking lot. They're actually there to help. And they do this, many of them, every week. 52 weeks a year, rain or shine, with very little thanks. And so I just want to encourage you to not only simply avoid running them over on your way out of the parking lot, but maybe just roll down the window and thank them for their service today, because they really do want to help. And it is one of the more thankless jobs that you can volunteer for around here. You know, in our lobby almost every week, I hear children walk by the police officer who's doing security for us, and they say, thank you for your service, which means that they have been well trained by their parents. Thank you. But I would value every one of our volunteers, whether they're at the welcome desk, whether an usher at the door, whether they greet you on the sidewalk coming in. Not only are they there to greet you, I would encourage you to thank them for greeting you. And if we had an environment where we were encouraging one another all the more, we raise the level of us, we keep us on track, we keep more of us from being idle, we keep more of us out of the ditch by creating an environment where we all feel loved, blessed, and encouraged. Zig Ziglar was a motivational speaker. On July 4th, 1972, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He called it his Born Again Day. And this is what he said. He said, find the good and applaud it. Find the good and applaud it. Every time you see good, applaud it. In our house, we have a phrase. It goes like this. It simply says, praise the behavior you want to keep. And every now and then, one of us will get a reminder that we didn't get encouraged with the amazing job that we did, that's something that contributes to the family. Did you notice that I fill in the blank? And then it's simply, encourage the behavior you want to keep. Praise the behavior you want to keep. Because you're more likely to get it again if you do that. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ here today, I want to challenge you to help us create a culture of investing, where we pour into one another, where we receive from one another. We seek to be in those reciprocal relationships, those who are pouring into me, those who I am pouring into. And when we do that, we increase the health of the us. And I want to challenge all of us to help create a church that is characterized by encouragement, that we would build each other up. Yesterday, I was walking through the parking lot of Home Depot, which is not uncommon for me on a Saturday afternoon, and there was a woman getting out of a car with her young daughter, and she was working very, very hard to not have her door slam into the door next to her. I mean, it was very tight. She was kind of trying to slipping out from around the door with great effort. She shut the door. She came into the parking lot area, the aisle there. And I said, can I just thank you for how hard you worked to not ding the door of the car next to you? And she looked at me like, what are you talking about? And I just felt compelled to encourage her incredible effort to do the honorable thing, which is not to ding the car next to her and walk away, which has happened to all of us in this room. To live lives of honor by creating an environment of investment and creating a culture of encouragement for the greater good. And if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, I want to urge you to consider that Jesus wants to be your Savior, and he wants you to know that he died on the cross for your sin so that you could have an eternal relationship with the living God, that you could live a life in relationship to him, and then a life here among us as part of the church, the body of Christ, where you can be part of this idea of investing in one another, being encouraged, having your life lifted up to journey away from sin and into a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to encourage you to consider Jesus as your Savior today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's challenge to Timothy. Lord, in this passage, he's dealing with some issues with widows and elders, people who are off the rails. But Lord, I believe that for us today, as we seek to create an environment of honor and order in our context by creating an environment of investment, investing and encouraging, God, that we could be the church that we need to be for your honor and your glory. We pray in your name. Amen.